Would you take your Bibles today and open to the book of Romans chapter 8. Look in Romans chapter 8. And I want you to look at a very familiar verse, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. And would you stand for the reading of God's Word, please, today? Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. And what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Thank you. You may be seated. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this glorious promise from this rich chapter in Scripture. I pray you'll bless us today, Lord, as we consider it. May we apply it to our own life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were with us last week, we talked about groaning, the groanings that we have to endure in this present life, and there are many. I honestly didn't get to finish the sermon last week, so I thought I would finish it today. So the question is, how do we deal with the groans of pain, sorrow, and suffering that we all face in this life? I heard about a wife who called the doctor one morning and said, "Doctor, come quick, it's my husband." And he said, "Well, what's the matter?" She said, "Well, he got up this morning and he took his vitamin pill, and then he took his appetite suppressant, and then he took his antidepressant, and then he took his tranquilizer, and then he took his naproxen, and then he took his antihistamine, and then he took some Benzedril, and then he lit a cigarette and there was an explosion." As we're dealing with the groans of this life, we need to be careful not to over-medicate, right? Romans chapter 8 is all about how God helps us when we deal with the pains of this life. We have a helper, and His name is the Holy Spirit. And Romans chapter 8 is just such a theologically rich passage of Scripture. It tells us all of what the Holy Spirit does for the believer. He frees us from sin and death. He enables us to fulfill God's law. He changes our nature and our focus. He empowers us and gives us victory over sin. He confirms our adoption as sons of God, as children of God. And we saw last week that one of the great works that He does is He confirms or He guarantees the believer's ultimate glory, that future glory. Remember we said that when man in the Garden of Eden was sinless, there was kind of a glory that he had. And in a way the Scripture is really not clear about. He had a kind of a glory. I believe man was clothed with glory. And when he sinned, that glory was taken. And he knew that he was naked. And there's a sense in which natural man today feels this lack of glory. He understands in his fallen condition that he's devoid of this glory. Now, he tries in his own way to get self-glory. He does it without salvation. He does it without holiness in the cross, trying to restore glory to himself. And that's what we see today, this obsession with people trying to gain some kind of self-glory. But the ultimate purpose of salvation is to forgive man of his sin, to cleanse him, to restore that glory that was lost. In fact, God wants to do more than restore that glory. He wants to give us an even greater glory. And salvation does that. That's why salvation is in three stages. There's justification. That's when you put your faith in the finished work of Christ. That's an act. When we put our faith in Christ, we are justified in God's sight. There is sanctification. That's a process whereby God makes us more and more like Christ in this world. And then there's glorification. That is also an act. That will happen when the Lord returns or He takes us on to heaven. We are glorified. That is the final stage of salvation. These stages are distinguished, but they're never separated. They cannot exist without each other. They're woven together like a seamless garment of God's sovereign work and redemption. That's why I told you before, you can't lose your salvation, because whoever the Lord justifies they will ultimately be glorified. We just read that, right? Whom the Lord justifies them, He will ultimately glorify. And so salvation is restoring that lost glory. And we also notice that the Holy Spirit's job is to guarantee this glory for us. And what we learned last time was that although we are regenerated on the inside, we are still incarcerated in unredeemed flesh. And so we groan in our humanity. We are still wrestling with this body of sin. And the things that we want to do, we don't do. And the things that we do, we don't want to do. Paul said it like this, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We can identify with that, right? Don't you get tired of this battle with sin in your life? We get tired of our sinfulness. We feel the weight of that sin. We feel the power of corruption on the inside of us. We understand the decay that we go through in this body and the inevitability of death that stalks all of us. And that's why all of us, we long for this final stage of sanctification. We long for that glory. The Apostle Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:4, for we that are in this tabernacle, this body, do groan, being burdened, not for that which we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. We groan in anticipation for that future glory because we will be made perfect. We will move out of this tent. We will move into a permanent home, and that is our glorified body. That will be our glorified state. And the Holy Spirit, He reminds us of this. In fact, Paul tells us, and we saw this again last week, that you're to focus on that. You're to focus on your future glory. Why? Because focusing on that future glory makes the present groans bearable. Remember, look at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Paul said you can put all of the sufferings of this life on one side and the glory which will be revealed on the other side, and there's no comparison. The future glory far outweighs the present sufferings. And Paul also reminds us that in this we don't groan by ourselves. Remember, creation groans with us. Look again in verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who is subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The whole of creation is groaning. Why? Because when man fell, creation was cursed. What victimizes the earth is man's sin. Man's sin, God cursed the earth. Creation was made subject to vanity. That is, creation couldn't fulfill its God-intended purpose because of man's sin. And so therefore, nature is frustrated. Creation was victimized by man's sin. And so creation can't wait for your glorification. Why? Because the glorification of creation is tied in with yours. When we are all glorified together, guess what? Creation will be glorified. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. John talked about this in Revelation 21 when he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. All of this will one day be consumed, will be burnt up. I read this week an article where the Pope says that if we don't take global warming more seriously, and if we don't do something more about global warming, that he said that God's going to send another flood to the earth. Well, with all due respect to the Pope, he needs to read 2 Peter chapter 3. Because in 2 Peter chapter 3, you talk about global warming. Listen to what it says, 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt away with fervent heat. You talk about global warming. That's what God's going to do with it. He's going to totally remake it. All this will be burnt up. And God will make a new heaven and a new earth. And creation will be glorified with no hint of the corruption of sin. And creation groans for that. Creation groans with us for that perfection, that future glory. But also we learn that the Holy Spirit does as well. Look at verse 26. Likewise, that is referring back to the groans of creation and the believer. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Again, the Holy Spirit comes alongside, and He likewise groans with creation. He groans with the believer. He joins in the sighing that we have over our fallen state, our condition. And the Bible says He helps our infirmities. What is our infirmities? That's our weakness. That's the weakness of our human condition. That's the weight of our fallenness. He knows all about that. He understands it. And He is our helper. He helps us. Look again in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Help is a very strong word. Remember, I told you it means to grab hold of something face to face. The Holy Spirit is with us in this life, this weakness that we have, with the groanings that we have. He is there with us, and He takes hold of the burdens that we bear, and He helps us. And how does He help us? Well, He makes intercession, we saw in verse 26. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That simply means, listen, we are so sometimes overwhelmed with our weakness and our fallenness and our sin that it's hard for us even to pray at times. And when we do pray, we don't really know what to say. We're so overwhelmed with our weakness. And so what does the Holy Spirit do? He intercedes for us. But the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Again, a very strong word there where He intercedes for us. It means to rescue someone in a great danger, someone who has no resources on their own. What does the Holy Spirit do? He prays. He does it himself. No, itself. We could say himself. I love that pronoun, auto. It points back to the fact that it's the Holy Spirit who does it. He doesn't delegate it out to anyone else. You know what He does? He prays for you. He is interceding for you. That's His work. That's what He does. When He sees me struggling, He prays for me. And again, this is another reason why you can't lose your salvation, like some people teach. You know why I can't lose my salvation, why you can't lose yours? You realize that, first of all, Jesus is praying for you. He intercedes for you in heaven. You know what He's praying? He's praying that you will be there to see His glory. That's John 17, right? He's praying that you're going to be there. And guess what? God always answers the prayers of the Son. But on top of that, you have another one praying for you, and that's the Holy Spirit. Think about it. You have God the Son praying for you in heaven, and you have God the Holy Spirit interceding for you here on earth. It takes two members of the Godhead to pray to keep you saved. And to keep me saved. That's why I know I'm not going to lose my salvation. I have those two that are praying for me. And he prays so intensely, the Bible says He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That is, this is the Holy Spirit's groanings. You see, please don't say that this is speaking in tongues. That's not what this verse is about. As some people try to use this as a proof text to justify speaking in tongues. It's not a person, it's not you, it's not a believer who's doing the praying. It's the Holy Spirit, and He is uttering prayers that are actually too deep for words. And that aching, that compassionate longing that He has for us for the glorious manifestation of the children of God, it causes the Holy Spirit to pray so intensely that he prays without words. He prays in this inner Trinitarian communion with the Father. And you know what He's praying for? He's praying for your well-being. He's praying for my well-being. He's praying that God would help us in our weakness. that we all bear, and he prays for our future glory. Now, all of that leads up to the sermon today. That was all introduction and review from the past. That all leads to verse 28, because look at verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. This is the verse that everyone knows. A lot of times it's misunderstood. It's kind of taken out of context. As the Holy Spirit groans and prays for us, he also reminds us of a promise that will help us as we groan. It's this promise. As a believer, just remember that whatever you go through in this life, whatever pain, whatever circumstance, whatever sufferings or trials that you have to endure in this cursed creation, there is this promise that God is going to work it out for your good. It's all going to work together for your good. And you know why that is? Because you have the Holy Spirit interceding for you. And he's praying that it'll work out for your good. That's part of his prayer. His prayer is according to God's purposes for your life and for my life. And so when I go through a difficult circumstance, the Holy Spirit groans and prays to the Father, asking that God the Father will take all of this and work this out for my good. So let's look at this promise here together. It's a beautiful promise. It's something you lay hold of as you go through difficulty here in this life, as you groan. And so notice a few perspectives. First of all, there's what I call the certainty of it. It says, and we know. We know. This starts off with a ring of certainty. God doesn't say it's possible that all things work together for good. The word know, oda, means absolute knowledge, positive knowledge. He doesn't say there's a good chance of this thing working out for your good. It's not what he says. He says we know. That is absolute certainty. Let me give you a little Greek lesson here. Everybody awake? And Greek has four moods. There's the mood of, there's what is called the subjunctive mood. When the writer wants to communicate a possibility, he'll use the subjunctive mood. He doesn't use the subjunctive mood here. Paul does. Doesn't, I should say. Because if he did, we would translate like this. It is possible that all things work together for your good. Well, that wouldn't be much comfort. It's possible. We're not sure. It's possible that all things could work together for your good. It's not what he says. That wouldn't really be a comfort. Then there's the optative mood. When the writer wants to communicate something that's a wish, he would use the optative mood. And if Paul had used the optative, we would translate it like this. I wish that all things would work together for your good. That's not what he says here. This is not a wish. This is not a maybe. You know what mood he uses here? There's a mood in Greek when you want to communicate certainty, when you want to communicate something that is a fact, you use the indicative mood. That's the mood that's being used here. So we could actually translate it like this. It is a fact. It is a certainty that all things work together for your good. That is a fact from God. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? Bad things will happen, and when they do, we have this verse to hold on to support us, to help us in our circumstances. There's the certainty of it. But I want you to notice number two, there's the circumference of it. Notice all things, pantos, whatever the nature, whatever the number, whatever the extent, whatever the character, everything that comes, God says, I'm going to weave it together. This means whether it's good or whether it's bad, whether it's right, whether it's wrong, whether it's joy, whether it's sorrow. God says, I'm going to make all of those experiences come together. I mean, we would be impressed if Paul says, you know, most things are going to work out for your good. He doesn't say most things. He says all things. That's what's amazing about this. All things. What does that include? Now, some of you might be thinking here, what about my sin? Can God take the sins that I've committed and work them out for my good? What about sin? There may be some believers here that you failed the Lord and you're so depressed and down about it. You confess that sin to God and you commit it unto Him. And you know what? God can take even your failures. God can take even your sins and God can work them out for His good and for your good and for His glory. You remember the story of a woman named Ruth and Naomi? Naomi had a son and he married Ruth, who was a Moabite woman. This was a serious sin because God had forbidden the Israelites to marry Moabites because God didn't want the Israelites worshiping their gods. But Naomi's son disobeyed God and he ended up marrying Ruth the Moabite. This was a sin. And yet, ultimately, you know what God did? God took that sin and he turned it around. And you know what? Ruth became one of the ancestors of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. She became the great-grandmother of David. God took a sin that was committed and God worked it and turned it around. And what did he do? He brought good out of it. Remember Peter when he denied the Lord 3 times? And then afterwards he repented. God used Peter's sin of denying the Lord to make him stronger, to make him the apostle that he ultimately became, to the point that where one day he willingly stretched out his arms and he himself was crucified and died a martyr for Christ. He made him a strong person out of that failure. What's the worst sin that was ever committed? The worst sin ever committed was the crucifixion of the innocent, sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's the worst sin that was ever committed. And you think about it, God took the worst sin that was ever committed and through that brought the greatest blessing to mankind we've ever known, our salvation. Because had that not happened, none of us here would be saved. God took the worst sin and he brought the greatest blessing out of that. God can take sins committed. Oh, and by the way, you know, the sins that we commit, we will be chastised for those sins. We will be judged for those sins. Those sins were made according to our own choices. However, God can still take those sins and turn them around. And he can use it for our glory. And then also suffering. What about our suffering? God uses suffering in your life for good. Let me give you some benefits of suffering real quickly. First of all, it teaches us to hate sin. When we suffer, we learn to hate sin more. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, "Affliction teaches what sin is. A sickbed often teaches more than a sermon. We can best see the ugly visage of sin in the glass of affliction." Secondly, it helps us see our own evil. When we suffer, we find out what really is going on inside of us. You want to know what a person's really like, you just watch them when they're suffering. When everything is fine, it's easy to feel pious. But as soon as things collapse and trouble comes our way, it's very easy to get angry at God. You can become impatient and doubt God. You find out really what is in your heart. It helps us to see us who we really are, and it helps us to deal with those things in our life. But it also drives us to God. When we suffer, we run to the Lord. When everything is all right, we have the tendency not to pray and seek the Lord as we ought. But when suffering comes, we run to God. When everything is okay, we're kind of frivolous in the things that we think about. We're preoccupied with our house, our job, our business, our wardrobe. But you let someone in your family become fatally ill, or someone around you suffer, or you suffer, that changes your values. Then it drives you to God, and it also conforms us to Christ. When we suffer, we enter into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Suffering helps us identify with Christ. It helps us be conformed to the image of Christ. It also drives out sin. What did Job say? "When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Suffering purifies the sin out of my life, makes me more real, and also reveals that we're sons of God. When you're suffering, or when God's chastising you even, or God's disciplining you, or he's allowing the suffering to come, it reveals that you really are his. God's working on you, again, to conform you to the image of Christ. And so God uses all of these things in our life. He does it for our good. But let me give you the third thing. We see the certainty of it. We know the circumference of it, all things. The cooperation of it works together. God said he's going to take all these things and they're going to work together. The Greek word here is synergeo, where we get our word synergy, which is when two things combine to produce a result that is greater than the mere sum of those parts. If they were apart, you wouldn't get this greater result. But when you work it together, it produces a greater result. And that's what the word here means. You know, did you know that some of the medication that you take, that any one of those ingredients, if it were of itself, could possibly kill you, but when you mix it together with a lot of other things, by the way, thank God for good pharmacists who know what they're doing, they know how to mix it all together, because if you don't mix it together rightly, it could harm you, but when you mix it all together, it produces a great result. For example, arsenic is found in many medicines. If we took arsenic by itself, it would kill us. But you mix it in with other ingredients, and it brings benefit, it brings health, it brings healing. And so it is with God's action in our life. There are so many bad things that may happen, but God takes all the bad things and the good things, and He mixes them all together. And God says all of these things will work together, ultimately, for our good. And then number four, there's the conclusion of it. We know that all things work together for good. And again, let me focus on the word good here, agathos, beneficial, profitable. And I think that the good that we have to look at in the context here, what is the good that he's been talking about? Our ultimate what? Glorification. Our being conformed to the image of Christ. That's the good. I know sometimes when we think of good, we think of, you know, health and happiness and solid relationships and living long and money and all those things. And by the way, God gives us all those things. Freely, He graciously gives us all those good things to enjoy. But what He's talking about here is not necessarily a better set of circumstances. That's not the good that He's talking about. What is the good that He's talking about? Well, look down at verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. For whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. You know what the good is here? God has predestined you to be just like His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the good. It's the spiritual work that God's doing in all of us. God has determined that you are going to be like Christ. And all these things that are happening in your life, God is working them all together for that good. That one good thing, which leads ultimately to our glorification. Sometimes things happen in your life and you say, boy, what is God doing? That's what He's doing. He's conforming you to the image of His Son. He's making you more holy. He has predestined that you be like Christ. And He will not give up on that. He which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. That's the good that Paul's talking about here in this verse. He is working to make us like Christ. And notice finally the condition of it to those who love God, to those who are the called according to this His purpose. Notice the verse doesn't say all things work together for good for everyone. It doesn't say that. This verse doesn't apply to everyone. This verse applies to who? To those who what? Love God. You know what this is? This is a synonymous term with simply those who are truly saved. You ever ask the question, how do you know if someone's a Christian? How do I know that I'm saved? Very simple. Do you love God? Because those who are truly saved, they love God. They love Christ. In Scripture, loving God is synonymous with true salvation. What does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 16:22? If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be damned. Anyone who doesn't love Christ, they're damned. That is, they're not going to heaven. And so really, we can divide the world up into two groups, those who love Christ and those who don't. And if you love Christ, that means you're truly saved. And this verse applies to those who are truly saved. It's a love for Christ. It's a love that meditates on His majestic glory. A love that longs to worship and sing His praises. A love that's manifested in seeking fellowship with Christ and knowing Him more through His Word, obeying His commandments. And how do we know that those who are truly saved love Christ. Well, look again in verse 29, where it says, "For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called." That is, I call these the five links in the golden chain of salvation. Not one of them can be broken. There's foreknowledge. God foreknew us in eternity past. He predetermined that we would be like Christ. Then he issued the call of salvation to which you responded. Then you were declared righteous. You were justified. And then you'll be glorified. That will be the completion of your salvation. And all of this is true of those who love God. They are the called. They're the ones that God foreknew. They are the ones that God did predestinate. They're ones that God justified. The ones that God glorified. And your salvation will be complete. That's why he says in verse 31, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" You know what the answer to that question is? Nobody. No circumstance can be against you. That's why God works it all together for good. No person can be against you. And again, this is why I know that I'm secure in Christ. I'm not going to lose my salvation. How can I lose my salvation if God takes everything in my life, the good and the bad, and he works it out for my good, even my sins? You know, you have these people out there say, "Oh, you know, you sin and you lose your salvation." No, I sin. God might chastise me, but he's ultimately going to work even that out for my good. And so nothing can be against a child of God. Who can be against us? No person. No one can go to heaven and bring a judgment against you. Why? Because the Bible says there's no condemnation for you. No one can be against you because God is for you. No charge can come against us. All these things are the reasons that we can rejoice. And even when we're groaning in this world, we can bear it because of this wonderful promise that God is going to work all things together for your good. What a promise that is. Let me just close by saying this. You know the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember all the trouble he went through? Remember all the heartaches? He was hated by his brother, he was thrown into a pit, forgotten, sold into slavery, taken to a strange land, falsely accused by a woman, again thrown into a prison. He lived separated from his father for many years. He suffered one tragedy after another after another. And you know what God did? God turned all of those things around and made it for his good. Because if you remember in that story, what happened to Joseph? In a moment, he was taken out of prison and he was made prime minister of Egypt. God turned it all around. And you remember when Joseph's brothers later came to him when he was prime minister? And they were afraid of Joseph. And they said, "Joseph," because they knew Joseph now had the power to put them to death. They were afraid that maybe Joseph would enact some kind of vengeance on them for all the evil they did to him. And so they came to Joseph. And this is the Harmon paraphrase. "We're okay, right, Joe? We're okay, right? Everything all right?" And this is what Joseph said, Genesis 50:20. "But as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it for good. To bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Everything that you did, you meant it as evil against me. But you know what? God overruled all of that, and he intended it for my good. And God brought good out of it. Joseph understood Romans 8:28 before Paul ever wrote it. He understood the providence of God. And you know, because he understood that, he maintained a forgiving and a joyful spirit. And in fact, he had two sons. You want to know what he named his sons? This is how you know Joseph was a happy, joyful person. Listen to what he named his first son. He named his first son Manasseh. You know what that means? "God makes me forget all my trouble. God makes me forget all my trouble." He had another son named Ephraim. You know what Ephraim means? "God has caused me to be fruitful." In other words, God's blessed me. God's caused me to forget all of my troubles. God has blessed me. That's a person who understands the providential working of God in their life. And friend, if you lay hold of this promise, Romans 8:28, you'll be like Joseph. God will make you forget all your troubles. God will bless you. You'll focus more on the blessings that God is bringing in your life than in the burdens that you have to bear. Let's bow for prayer together as we're out of time. And so, Father, we thank you for this wonderful promise. May we lay hold of it today. I know there are some here in this room that in the past months and even years, they've had to bear many burdens that have caused them to groan. There are some here in this room that have wrestled so much with their weaknesses, the fallenness of their human flesh. Many have groaned over the battle that they've raged and that had raged inside of them over their sin. Lord, may we lay hold of this promise. May we understand that we have the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us. And He prays with groanings which are too deep for words. And He prays for your purpose to be manifested in our life, to be fulfilled in our life, that all these things will work together for our good. Lord, help us to lay hold of that. May this encourage hearts today. And may it motivate those who are here today that are not sure of their salvation to make that incredibly important decision, the most important decision, to trust Christ. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, again, I want to ask you, are you certain of your salvation? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Someone might say, well, how do I know if I'm the called? Listen, if you want to be saved, God will save you. If you want to come, you just come, friend. How can I know if I'm one of those that God foreknew or God predestined to be like Christ? Friend, if you want salvation, God's not going to turn you away. All you have to do is come. Ask God to forgive you for your sin. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. Whoever you are. Wherever you are. If you want to be saved, friend, you can be saved. And would you put your faith in Christ? In that way, you can claim this promise that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. Father, do your work in hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.